jumping into the book of James. I plan to the next 5 weeks talk about the next five chapters in the book of James. And what's really interesting, James is just flat practical. The book starts out really, really fundamental and really basic. I'm just going to read these first couple verses, and then I'll explain the title and where we're going. But it starts like this. It says in James chapter 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. And then he says, greetings. And really, just a little intro here. James doesn't start. He doesn't lead in with a resume. He doesn't tell you where he's from or how much he knows or anything like that. He leads with this concept of surrender. James, a bondservant of God. He tells you straight up, I'm a servant. I don't speak on behalf of myself. I speak for the one that I belong to. And the interesting concept behind a bondservant, it's not just a servant. The Greek word for servant is doulos. It's a Greek word that simply means someone who serves involuntarily, a slave. James is saying, I'm a bondservant. The idea behind a bondservant, you find that in Exodus, where one completes their service. They either pay back or they pay for their freedom again, or somebody pays for it, but they get set free from their duty and they choose not to leave and they choose to stay a servant for that master, usually because there's relationship, there's some kind of familial experience. But a bondservant is someone who has the right to go but chooses to stay. And James is calling himself a bondservant as well. So what follows from James here is just that. It's because it's not because he can communicate the way he is. What he's saying is not optional, but rather it's some divine instruction. Then he starts here. The next portion of that is to the 12 tribes who are dispersed, right? To the 12 tribes. He's saying this word. What's interesting is greetings. When I say greetings, it just means, hey, how you doing, right? It's a pat on the back. It's a handshake. Greetings, how are you doing? That's not what the word, it's been mistranslated. It's the word in Greek is kairo, which is this idea of, I want you to thrive. I want you to be full of joy. There's something that's threatening. There's something that's challenging, but I'm wanting to tell you, I want to say kairo to you. I want to call you up. And I want to call you out. I want to wake you up and say, rise up. That's what the word greetings really means. It's really, in our English word, it doesn't give it justice. But this word kairo is an exceeding joy. It's this concept of being called out. It's like James is not coming. Like you hear in Paul, some of Paul's letters, he'll say peace and the love to you. I speak peace to the church. I'm coming with blessing to you. Peace in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a very pastoral thing to do. I want you to be established. I want you to just rest in the identity of Christ. That's what Paul often starts his letters with, but James is not doing that. James is looking to rile you up. He's coming for a different reason. And part of what's happening, he says, I'm speaking to the 12 tribes who are spread abroad. There's persecution in the churches. After basically the stoning of Stephen, the church kind of went into this dysphoria, this distribution. People are running and hiding because of persecution. There's poverty. There's spiritual fatigue. There's all of these things that are on the Jews that are following Christ. That's who James is speaking to. But he isn't just saying hello. He's trying to light a fire. His greetings isn't just a pat on the back, it's a call to arms. It's not soothing to the church. He's trying to stir it. Caro, the word caro, isn't hi, how you doing? It's rise up. It's rise up. Who is James? James is a brother of Jesus and the leader of a Jerusalem church. And he's writing to the scattered Jewish believers that are under pressure. They were facing poverty, persecution, spiritual fatigue, but instead of soothing the people, James stirs them, calling them to a faith that works. a wisdom that walks, and a perseverance that produces spiritual maturity. I love the practicality, and my hope is in these next 5 weeks that these messages are going to be extremely practical. Stuff that we face and we're dealing with all of the time. And I love, don't you love just that extra kind of spiritual bonus, if you will, at the end of worship here? How the song turns into, it's like, it's kind of weird. It's kind of like the Holy Spirit knows my message. Isn't that interesting how that works? I don't have any conversation with Maggie or Megan or the team of any sorts, but we're all of the same spirit. And the Lord's looking to call us out of something, out of some heaviness, into some life by simply teaching us how to change our thinking. But Faith That Works, the series, you can throw this title up here. Faith That Works isn't just a catchy phrase. It's not my objective. It's intentional. It's a challenge from Scripture. The book of James isn't asking you and me, hey, what do you believe? Let's talk about what you believe. There's an absolute place for that. But he's saying this, does your life prove what you say you believe? That's what James is really saying. People are struggling. Get a picture of that. People are having a difficult time. They're under persecution. They're hiding. They're in poverty. There's class issues of wealthy versus those who are in poverty that he addresses here later on in the verses. But there's all of this pressure. And instead of James coming and saying, hey, it's cool. I know you're struggling, man. Let's go get a cup, you know? Let's go get a cup of Joe and hang out and just talk about it. He's not saying that. He's saying, rise up. Come on, there's something in us. There's resurrection power. You can shake off these heavy things and you don't have to suffer under the enemy's policies of sin, sickness, and death. Let's walk in freedom. And that's kind of the thing that James is doing. He's trying to rile up the church. Have you ever seen that, you know, in Braveheart, where everybody is just like, in that one scene, he's riding his horse in front of everybody, and he's trying to roust up this army, and these people are like, ah, you know, there are too many of them, it's too much, and he continues to ride back and forth, and then he rousts up all of these people to just this frenzy of standing up for liberty and standing up for righteousness. James is doing something like that. He's calling folks to the faith that they say they believe in. Does that make sense to you? James doesn't play. He's not offering feel-good faith. He's calling us to a life that works, especially when it doesn't work. When your faith doesn't work, or when things don't seem to be working in your life, James is saying faith works. Faith works. It's kind of a play on words. It's not just it works like it's a system that's going to function, although that's part of it. But he's saying faith works means there's action in faith. It's not just claiming what you believe, but it's walking it out, putting it to work. So with everything shaking around us as we look in our culture, financial struggles, relational tensions, cultural divisions. We see all kinds of weight on the news. I mean, it doesn't take much. Look around. Friends divorcing, families sick, people struggling financially. There's so much going on. James calls us to this grounded, enduring faith. Calls us right back to these fundamentals, these basics. Have you ever been in a season where your faith was tested? Not necessarily tested by someone asking you questions to prove your faith. Tell me what you believe. I mean, like, where life is testing your faith. Life is, things happen, whether it's our personal failures or just the world is trying to dictate, or our culture is kind of trying to dictate a narrative that's not true. And your faith is tested. Those moments We don't need a quote. We don't need a really groovy poem. You know? What we need is the power and the presence of God. What we need is a faith that works. I like a good quote. I can get off and get all heady and start meditating on things like that. But I still come out of my office and have to get along with my wife. And sometimes it's not very hard. Most of the time, it's not very hard. But we put our shoes on 1 foot at a time, right, Brenda? Yeah, we fuss, we feud, we fight. We have to work our stuff out. We have to practice what we teach. We have to practice our 20-second hugs, our 10-second kisses, the top three things that are on your mind. Start now, go. We get to practice all that stuff, too. As a matter of fact, we had a 20-second hug last night. And I think Brenda said something like this, "Now put your other arm around me." Yeah, no side hugs. You know what I mean? You've got to engage. Sometimes you come to church, sometimes you wake up and you think, man, today's just, I don't feel good today. I don't feel right today. And it's such an opportunity, like Brenda and I will say something like, these are one of those days that we could fight very easily. But we have to. We have to really engage and find out why are we not going to fight? What are some real reasons that we're not going to fight? Let's begin to fight for each other and not fight each other. Let's put our faith to work. That's the kind of practicality I believe James is talking about. This key statement to my message today is this: faith is not proven by words. It's proven by how we endure when life gets hard. Real faith doesn't run from resistance. It's refined through it. When difficulties come, do we have a propensity of saying, oh God, make it easier for me. It's really hard right now. I need peace. And I like peace. Don't get me wrong. But or are we thinking, is this an opportunity? Are you punishing me? Or are you looking to provide something in my character? How we frame these things up absolutely matters. James doesn't ease us in. He throws us into the fire because faith isn't formed in comfort. It's forged in adversity. Faith isn't formed in comfort. It's forged in adversity. So let's talk about trials, because faith doesn't grow in ease. It grows under pressure. And if you know me, and if you've been with me any amount of time, you've heard me say this phrase for years and years and years. I'm sure many of you could probably quote it. Some of you are already giggling. God uses adversity like currency, and he'll spend it for your maturity. God uses adversity like currency, and he'll spend it for your maturity. So if there's trials and difficulties in your life, James is saying, let's count it as joy. Why? Rise up and allow these opportunities to build some fortification, some character in our lives. Let's read James 1, 2 through 4. He starts off with, after the greetings, he says this: consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing this, that because there's always something to know. Knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Let it have its perfect result. James is saying, count it all joy. This is not denial. He's not saying, oh, let's just act like everything's well. Let's act Christian. Let's just put on a smiley face and go through the motions. He's not talking about just numbing out, or he's not talking about, you know, just kind of holding your breath or waiting your time until this thing's over. Because that what tends to happen is we hold our breath, and to get through the adversity, you might get through the time of the adversity, but you miss the process of it. Because it's the process of adversity is where the gold is. When you engage, Lord, what are you doing to me right now? And what do you want to do in me? What are you trying to build from me? and build through me, through this situation. Joy isn't pretending things are good. It's trusting that God is doing something good in you. But this whole process, it's sometimes foreign to us, and it's so easy to bail out. It's so easy to jump out. Trials aren't punishment for us, they're preparation. And God uses resistance to build resilience. Consider this. Some of you may know this already. In the early 90s at U of A, they built what was called the Biosphere 2. And the Biosphere 2 was a fully enclosed environment to replicate the Earth's ecosystem, if you will. And they grew plants and trees and were attempting to, everything thrived there and grew quickly and developed greatly. And then, but the trees began to fall over. They wouldn't hold themselves up. And as some of the botanists would get together and talk, they quickly figured out the problem is there's no wind in this biosphere too. There's no wind because what wind does, it pushes on the tree and the tree develops something called stress wood. Deep inside the tree, there's a particular type of fiber called stress wood that allows the tree to reach its maturity. What was happening, it was falling over before it reached its maturity. Isn't that a beautiful illustration? Many of us face adversity, but we hold our breath, we hang on tight, and we pray for peace, and we pray just to get through the trouble, and we're not learning something through what God is allowing us to go through. And then what happens is we don't reach our full height. We don't reach full maturity because we run from adversity. God uses adversity to develop us. He uses resistance to build resilience into us. Enduring in the face of hardship isn't weakness. It's a deeply humanizing act. When we go through adversity, there's times where, at times where I'm training or trying to keep up with these guys I'm training with, and we're doing drills, or the other day we did these crab crawls. Stupid. I don't know who invents this stuff. Walking a bear crawl first, and then a crab crawl is upside down, your hands like this, and you're trying to walk backwards. And there's some of these young guys just blasting. I'm like, I'm getting cramps in my triceps, and I'm having to bend my arms a different way. But these things like that, and I walk away thinking, oh, only if I was like 15 years younger, I could keep up. I could do something like that. But what's and then I begin to think, I don't have the ability. I'm not doing well. See, I'm interpreting the pain as failure. I'm interpreting the pain as, oh, that's bad, and I need to be better, or I need to do this, or I'm not good enough, or whatever. It's not about that. All it simply means is that you're being real, you're being transparent. So when difficulties come, it ought to build endurance in us. And when we learn to endure and just hang in there, regardless of where you're at, you're going to grow. You heard the phrase, if you don't quit, you win. I used to think that's the dumbest phrase. If you don't quit, you win. How is that even possible? Because it's referring to endurance. You're cultivating, you're building some resilience. You're staying in the fight. When do you think the enemy would come knocking on your door the most? There's a few areas. Right after a great success or victory, some great high thing, right after that, you can expect the enemy to come knocking. Saturday night, Sunday mornings. Why? You're on your way to church. Most people will testify to on the way to church, they often get in some of their biggest fights. Do you think that's coincidence? The enemy will pick particular areas or when we're stressed the most. I get sarcastic when I get stressed. I say things that are cutting when I'm stressed out. I do. I don't like it, and I'm not proud of it. Don't follow me because I'm not following Christ in that area. But I do. I get sarcastic, and then Brenda has to go, okay, 20-second hug, both hands. Right? God's absolutely faithful. But when we go through these troubles, if it's hard, that's humanizing. That's good. You're supposed to feel like it's work. You're supposed to feel like it's building something. And I want you to know, when you're in those moments, lean into God because he's right there. He wants to build something in you. Just because you don't see it in the moment developing, it doesn't mean it's not there. God's building something in us, something enduring. Consider this right now. Just pause with me for a minute here. Take a deep breath. What's God trying to form in you right now? What are you facing that's hard? Is it your health? Is it a relationship? Is it finances? Is it decisions? What are you facing right now? What's God trying to form in you? Allow him to do his work. Allow him to build that in you. Sit in that long enough. Lean into it. Don't try and figure out ways to get out of it. Don't struggle with it and change the subject. Crank up the music a little louder or do something that distracts you to make you feel better. I heard somebody say, not my monkey, not my circus. You don't need to create more drama. Just sit in it. I had this illustration once. It's kind of like getting in a race car and this thing is just full of turbulence and it's extremely powerful. And you sit in and you put on this 5-point harness, buckle everything up, tighten everything down, just strap in, pull the bar over, and just go through the turbulence and just hang in there. And don't quit. You'll get through it. God's faithful. This stuff we're preaching and teaching, the Bible is real. But it's not just what we believe. It's how we live and how we act. How are you behaving in the midst of adversity? Do we pitch our faith so we can go through adversity? Well, my faith is not working right now because it's really hard. This stuff is real. Jesus is looking to be with us during this process. You guys familiar with a guy named Tony Robbins? Tony Robbins tells a story. It's kind of one of his life-shaping stories. When he was 11 years old, Tony's family was absolutely, he says, they were dirt poor. This guy is a multi-millionaire. I don't know how much money he's got, but he's totally, he advises the president. He advises all these top athletes and teaches the government how to shoot guns, and he's never shot a gun in his life. All of these crazy principles of leadership and leads hundreds of, you know, high-end businesses and such. So that's a little bit of his current resume. But when he was 11 years old, he said his parents were absolutely at each other's throat fighting, which was not uncommon. Mom was an alcoholic and a drug addict, and dad was not much, and he was on his fourth dad at that point. But they didn't have any money, and it was Thanksgiving. He said, we weren't going to starve to death because we had crackers and peanut butter and stuff, but they didn't have any money. And mom and dad are in the other room just getting after it, fighting. Knock on the door. He answers the door, and there's a very large man standing there with two bags of groceries. And the guy says, is your father home? So he runs and goes and gets his dad. And he's thinking, oh my gosh, this is perfect timing. It's beautiful. This is the answer to everything. Mom and dad's going to stop fighting when they see what's at the door, all of that. And dad's like, what do you want, son? He's like, there's someone at the door. And he goes, well, get it. And he goes, I did. And the guy says, he's got to speak to you. So he comes out and he says, what can I do for you? And the man's like, here, somebody in the neighborhood knows that you guys are in need and wants to give you some groceries. Dad slams the door. And the guy's, he's a big dude, and he was standing in their door, kind of bounced off his shoulder. And his dad's like, what are you still doing here? And the guy's, listen, man, I'm just a delivery guy. Somebody knows you're struggling. Would you take this? And his dad slams the door again. This time his foot's in the door, and he stops it. Now his dad's getting lit. Tony says, I thought my dad was going to punch this dude in the mouth because he's just like, dad's angry. And the guy stands there and says, sir, please. He didn't get angry. He says, please, because of your ego, don't allow your family to suffer. Because of your ego, take the groceries. So dad takes the groceries, slams the door, goes inside, puts them on the counter. And that moment, Tony decided, I'm going to feed people. I'm going to do that myself. So the next year, he gives groceries, a couple of families' groceries. He's only 11 then, so he's about 12 years old. He gives groceries away. And this one family that he gave groceries to sat there and wept. And the kids were weeping. And he didn't know anything about them. He called a local church and asked, who in the neighborhood, who in your church needs groceries but are too proud to take anything? And he got a name, and he went and gave the groceries away. And this lady began to cry in Spanish, you know, you're the grace of God, you're the grace of God. And she, as she was crying that, he just, you know, kind of humbly walks away, gets into a car, and sits in the car and cries uncontrollably. And what he said is this. This is kind of the key to this thing. He says, at that point, my worst day, which was that Thanksgiving day, became my best day. It wasn't that the circumstances created this. It's that his perspective changed about his trials, about his situation. His mindset shifted, and that time that was so difficult for him became the very best experience he had in his life. And from that point forward, he says that's what's funded his drive to help other people. But see, and you know, a couple of thoughts right here is this. There's three decisions that we have to make constantly. And it's this acronym, TFD. Say that with me, TFD. It's an acronym that means think, feel, and do. Think, feel, and do. See, whatever you focus on becomes your reality, whether it's real or not. It might not be real to you, but because I'm focusing on it, it becomes my reality. If I believe you're saying something negative about me, and I begin to focus on that and obsess over that, meditate on that, what's going to happen is I'm going to cultivate some negative feelings about what I think you're thinking. And so those negative feelings, I just created reality. And if I let that carry on, it's going to become action. And I'm going to do something. I'm going to live my life based on what I think you're thinking. So the key to overcoming anything in our life is that we begin to focus on the right things, and then we'll build the reality around that. If God's looking to get us through something, I believe, Father, that you're going to deliver me from this mess. I don't have to stay here. And I'm going to believe that the scripture is true. I can count it all joy because you're doing something profound in me. Is that making sense to you? Just a couple of you? Is it already? That's nonsense. Think, feel, do. Think, feel, do. God is looking to change our thinking. God is looking to build something in us that's meaningful. Sometimes it's so easy, really, just to sit on that point for a minute. It's so easy to process the wrong things, get into the wrong mindsets. And what the scripture is telling, what James is saying, it's not just about your faith. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he died for my sins. I believe he rose again from the dead. I believe his blood covers my sin. And then I go away. James talks about it's like looking into a mirror and then walking away. It's not about what you see in the mirror. It's about not doing, not taking action on what you do see. When we become self-aware and walk away and we don't apply our faith to what we become self-aware of, that's not going to change much in our life. If you know good and don't do it, what does Proverbs say? Withhold not good to whom it is due, especially when it's in the power of your hands to do so. If we know good and then don't do it and withhold it, there's no benefit and no blessing to the gospel. Faith works. Faith works. I pray that we learn to take action on our faith. I pray that we take some of these words from James to heart and begin to process adversity in a unique and special way where the Lord can transform and change our hearts. How does that sound? Can we stand, please? You some questions for your pause and your consideration. Really, if you can just be absolutely transparent with yourself. What trials are you in right now? What difficulties are you facing right now? And with those, what do you think the Lord's trying to form in you? I promise you, there's freedom for you. It's not just cliche here. Faith works. Faith works. What do you want to change? Do you need perspective on an old situation? You got division in your life. You got pain in your heart as we sang about it today. As Megan and Maggie sang these things, God's looking to take our pain. You got pain in your life that you need new perspective on. Or is there areas in your life where you've been hearing the Word of God, but not taking action on what you've heard? I know I need to do that, but I'm not. I should spend more time in the Word, but I don't. I should forgive, but I'm so used to carrying this luggage around that I'm just going to hang on to it for a little longer. You don't really know what they did to me. That one person, that whole forgiveness thing applies to everybody except that one person. If you knew what they did, you'd agree with me. I'm being playful about something serious. But I want to encourage you to put your faith to action today. Don't allow adversity to take you out. Don't allow the world or negative narratives determine what you believe or determine how you're going to live in freedom or not. We all face this stuff. We all deal with it to some point, some degree. Would you close your eyes, bow your head? No, I don't typically ask you to do that. I want you just to engage the Spirit and ask Him what He wants to do with you. Ask Him to speak to you. Help me, Lord, with this situation. Help me find you where it's hard to see you. And it's easier to see my pain, my worry, my anger, my fear. Father, I ask that you would come right now in power and touch every single person here. Let your Spirit just move on us, Lord. Forge in us something real, something profound. Give us vision, Lord, for beyond what we currently have. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. We're just going to worship here, but like always, I want to give you an opportunity to pray for you. If you're here today, you've got pain in your body. You've got sickness in your body. You've got any specific things you need forgiveness of something, or you need help with forgiveness. I want to pray for you. I want to see that you get some prayer and ministry this morning. So don't hesitate. Don't walk away from this morning and not receive some healing, some help by the Spirit. But we're going to just enter into some a worship song. And then during that time, I'd like to ask you to move forward, move from your seat, so we can pray for you. If you can't move, stay where you're at. We'll come to you as well. Let's worship for a minute.
You go before I know that you've even gone to win my war. And you come back with the head of my enemy. You came back and you called it my victory. And all I did was buy.